want to look at these verses under the title of The Brothers Reconciled. We notice, first of all, Joseph's tears in verses 1 and 2. What had moved Joseph to tears? Well, in the previous chapter we had looked at, and we saw that Judah, he became the spokesman. He was the leader of the brethren, and he spoke up for them. He interceded on their behalf. And he spoke of Jacob, his father. He spoke of Jacob's love for his youngest son, Benjamin, in verse 44. We said, unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. He alone is left with his mother, and his father loveth him. So he explains to the Egyptian prince that the love that Jacob has for his youngest son, Benjamin, that closeness between the two, in verse 22, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. That intimate closeness between Jacob and his youngest son, Benjamin, it was as strong as the closeness, the intimacy, the love that Jacob had for his son, Joseph. So there was that strong bond between the two of them. He was a son of Rachel, his wife, whom he loved more than anyone else, even more than Leah. And so there was that strong attachment, that if Benjamin were to leave also, it would break his heart. He would be a broken man. Jacob's loss over Joseph's apparent death in verse 28. And one went from me and said, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. He had a strong love for Joseph, and now he is dead. And he was a man who was greatly grieved at the death of his son Joseph. But how much more would he suffer grief at the death of Benjamin? If anything should happen to Benjamin, that would increase the grief and the sense of loss in their father Jacob. In verses 29 to 31, if ye take this also from me, mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, this is Judah speaking to Joseph, now therefore when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up with the lad's life, it come to pass when he see that the lad is not with us that he will die. This would break his heart if anything had happened to Benjamin. So he's pleading here on his father's behalf. He's telling Joseph the impact on his father Jacob if anything had happened to Benjamin. And so he's pleading in verses 33 and 34, let me take his place. Don't grieve our father. He's pleading, don't cause any further grief to our father Jacob by keeping Benjamin here. Let him go. I will take his place. I will be a servant unto you. You shall have your slave, but don't let Benjamin be kept from his father Jacob. It would cause him to die of heartbreak. And how could he go home and see the impact upon his father if Benjamin was not with him? So he speaks of his father Jacob to Joseph. And this is in stark contrast to the events of Genesis 37, verses 32 to 35. Because there we read that when the brethren had sold him into slavery, they had sold Joseph into slavery, they had taken his coat, they had dipped his coat in goat's blood, and they had brought it to their father. and said, brought to your hand, this is what we have found. Is this thy son's coat? And it was. Joseph recognized it, or Jacob recognized it as the coat of Joseph. And he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. And they tried to comfort him, knowing full well that Joseph was still alive, yet they tried to comfort him, but they could not. Now he was concerned that his father would not be grieved any further. They weren't too concerned back in Genesis 37, but now they are concerned that their father would be so grieved that it would break his heart. They would go as a broken man to his grave. Oh, Joseph, don't let that happen. They were concerned that it would not add to Jacob's suffering and his grief. And he spoke also of his brother Benjamin. How in verse 33, I pray thee, my servant, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. I have promised my father that I will be a surety, a guarantee that Benjamin would return. That Benjamin will be free to go back to his father. And this is after Benjamin had received blessing from Joseph. They were sitting together having a meal with the Egyptian prince, with Joseph. And what did Benjamin receive? He received five times more than anyone else did. They saw, all sitting together at the table, and there was Benjamin at the end of the table, and he's getting five times more than they are. He's receiving favor above what they received. Isn't that what grieved them when Jacob showed Joseph favor? Isn't that part of their animosity towards Joseph? That when they had the dreams and when his father sent them out to see how his brothers were doing, and they saw him afar off, they planned to kill him. And yet here is Benjamin, he's receiving favor too. They acknowledge the love of Jacob for little Benjamin. And now here he's receiving favor over and above them at the table of the Egyptian prince. And yet he still is pleading with the Egyptian prince, let me take his place. Let Benjamin go free. Let the guilt that is his fall upon me. Let me be thy servant, thy slave, thy bondsman. The marked change from Genesis 37, verses 26 to 28. It was Judah who suggested that they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. There was Joseph in the pit, and they saw the caravan in the distance, and Judah said, why don't we sell him and get some profit? Let not his blood be on our hands. If we sell him into Egypt, who knows what might happen to him, but it'll be someone else who'd be guilty of his death. Let not his life be in our hands. Let us sell him into slavery. And yet here is Jacob's favourite. Here is the one who received a blessing and favour over and above them. And he's saying, let him go free. I will be your bondman. And then thirdly, he speaks also of Joseph. In verse 20 of 45, sorry, verse 20 of 40, 44, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. They believed, maybe possibly, that his brother was dead. That Joseph was dead. Sold many years ago into slavery. We don't know where they didn't know where he was. He could very well have succumbed to the rigors of slavery. He may very well be dead as far as they know. His brother is dead and he alone is left of his mother. In verse 28 of 44, the one went out from me, this is Jacob saying, speaking to his sons, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not, since that he was had been attacked by wild animals. Like spoke of his demise. He's no longer with us. He's no longer part of us. As far as they were aware, he could very well have been dead. But they have also, in the discourse in the past chapters, spoken of their acknowledgement of their guilt, of their handling and their treatment of Joseph. Genesis 42, verses 21 to 23. We are very guilty concerning our brother. They've been accused of spies. And the trouble that they were experiencing, they attributed that to what they had done before to Joseph. We are very guilty concerning our brother. We have treated him badly. And Reuben says, I told you not to do it. I tried to reason with you, but you went on the same. And how he pleaded, but we ignored him. We were very guilty concerning our brother. And then in verse 16 of chapter 44, Judah says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. God has revealed our guilt. God has found out that we are so guilty of great sin. So here is, in a sense, a confession in the presence of Joseph of their sin against him. So Joseph is moved by their concern for their father, by Judah's concern for Benjamin and his willingness to take his place, that he should go free, and Benjamin should not be brought into slavery as he had been. Another acknowledgement of their guilt towards him. And so he was overwhelmed by this. He could not refrain himself and let every man who was there get out of his presence, every Egyptian, and only his brothers stood with him. No one else outside the family would see what's going to happen, would be present, would witness his revelation to his brothers. So we see, secondly, in verses 3 to 8, Joseph's testimony. Joseph said unto his brethren, he reveals his true identity in verses 3 and 4. He said, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. The one you've just been speaking of. The one whom you thought was dead. The one who has been separated from his father. The one whom you sold into slavery. I am Joseph. And his first concern, doth my father yet live? Is he still alive? He's an old man, a frail man. You have spoken of his grief and his heartache. Does my father yet live? His concern for his father. And we see the reaction. And his brethren could not answer. Dumbfounded. For they were troubled at his presence. I am Joseph, the one you sold into slavery, the one whom you said to your father that he was killed by wild animals, the one whom you hated, the one who you cast off saying, we will not have this dreamer to rule over us. Should we bow down before you, our youngest brother? And they were troubled. Having just confessed their sin against him, they were troubled. What will Joseph do now? He is a prince in Egypt. He is as Pharaoh. He is Lord and Master. He can have his executed straight away and take all of our possessions. Earlier on, they were concerned that what is happening here when they were invited into Joseph's home to have a meal with them. They thought that we will be enslaved and he will take all our possessions. They were troubled. They were deeply distressed. Will he have his vengeance upon us? Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. Come closer. Come on to me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother. Just in case you're not sure, it could be another Joseph who's mistaken. No, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He identified himself precisely. They were terrified and they were frightened. They couldn't understand. Is it possible that the one whom we sold into slavery many years ago is now actually a prince in Egypt? They couldn't get their head around it. How can a lowly Hebrew slave become a prince in Egypt? We read in Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, at the time of the resurrection of Christ, and he stood in the midst of his disciples. Jesus stood amongst his disciples and said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified, thinking they'd seen a ghost. Is it possible that our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, could come and stand before us? Was he not crucified? Was he not put in the grave? And even then they were amazed and they were terrified. What's going on here? They couldn't get their head around. Had they seen a ghost? And Jesus says, why are you troubled? It is I, myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood, or flesh and bones. He says, come unto me, come near, and feel me, that I am not a ghost. I am Jesus. Peace be unto you. So they stood before Joseph. What's going on here? And he says, come near. And he gives these words of comfort. He explains to them the true purpose of all that has happened. Now therefore be not grieved. Peace be unto you. Nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Don't let it distress you what has happened. But there were terrible things that we had done. Yes, they were, but don't be grieved. Don't be angry that it has happened. For God did send me before you to preserve life. This is God's purpose. This is what God has determined to have done. Yes, there was wickedness in your heart. And whatever you intended to do, whatever you sought, whatever your goal was, God used it to fulfill his purposes. You sold me, but God sent me. It's God's action here. This is God in doing this. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry, for the purpose of God is over all things. Two years of famine have happened. A pass. There are five more years of famine. There's going to be great poverty. There's going to be great trouble. Many will die because of this great famine. This is your second trip down in 2 years. And there are another 5 years to go. It's going to become more difficult. So God has sent me before you. God has done this. The plan and purpose of God through Joseph was to preserve life. Their intention was to have him put to death. That was their plan. Let's kill him. Let's see what happens now to this dreamer. What will happen to his dreams. We'll put him in a pit and in due time we'll kill him. That was their plan and purpose. But it's all within the sovereign purpose of God that through Joseph, the one whom they would put to death, that their lives would be preserved. Your intention was my demise. God's intention was your deliverance. God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here. Oh yes, you sold me into slavery. You sold me onto the Ishmaelites. Beyond that is outside your control. You had no notion of what was going to happen to me in Egypt. But God brought me to Egypt. God brought me to Potiphar's house. God brought me into the prison cell. God brought me into Pharaoh's court. God hath made me a father to Pharaoh. God hath made me lord over all his house. God hath made me a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. And the purposes of God was that you would be preserved. There's 5 years left. It's going to be difficult. But God has brought you here to me. And so he tells them to go up to my father. Haste ye, hurry, don't waste time. Go up to my father and say unto him, thy son Joseph, says my son, thus says thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down and tarry not. Their actions, whatever their actions, plans were, God had brought them here. And God had exalted him. God had exalted Joseph in the land of Egypt to preserve them. And now all of his family, his father and all their little ones and all their flocks were to come down into Egypt for their preservation. Do not be troubled. Do not be grieved. For God has sent me before you to preserve me. Your intention was evil, and God used it for good. And we see a parallel here in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, in Peter's sermon to the people in Jerusalem. You with wicked hands have taken the Lord Jesus Christ. You have slain him, yet it was all in the determinate purpose of God, and he hath raised him up unto life. And at the end of that sermon that Peter preached in verses 36 to 38, there was conviction of sin upon the people. Sirs, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, believe the gospel. The intention of the people of Jerusalem at the time was to put Christ to death. And yet, that was his purpose of God. That through the death of Jesus Christ, bearing upon himself the sins of his people, that they should be preserved. Putting Christ to death, and through his death, they preserved. Sirs, what must they do? Conviction of heart. Just as Joseph's brothers were convicted of their sin, so the men who heard the sermon of Peter were convicted of their sin. They had dreamt up evil against Christ, just as Joseph's brothers had dreamt up evil towards him. And yet God used both to bring about the preservation, not just of Joseph's brothers and his father and their family, but salvation in Christ. Such evil against them. And yet he says to them, be not grieved nor angry yourselves, for God has done this. And he embraces them. He falls upon them, weeping upon them. Such evil against Jesus Christ. And yet it was the purpose of God to bring salvation to a sinful world. What human mind could have dreamt that up? Could have planned this? We're so quick, if someone offends us, to want revenge, to want to get back at him. But here's the God of heaven offended, and yet he works out this plan of salvation, that sinful wretches like ourselves could be redeemed. The grace and mercy of God, who returned good to us for our evil. And so we see, thirdly, Joseph's tenderness in verses 9 to 15. His love towards his father. Haste ye, go up and say, thy son liveth. God hath made me Lord. Tarry not. Come down to me. Come down to me. Bring all down to me. And he will provide for them. Not just food to eat for the next 5 years, but even a place to dwell in. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near me. Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds, all thou hast, come down to me. I will preserve you. I will look after you. I will care for you and give you a place to go, a place to dwell, a place to settle. There will I nourish thee for yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. See his great heart towards all of his family. And yet God had raised him to a position that he was able to do that. As a slave in Potiphar's house, he couldn't do anything. As one in a prison cell, he couldn't do anything. But God had raised him up. God had brought about the conditions that brought Joseph to a position where he could provide for his entire family circle and a place to dwell in. A provision for all his family. And there I will nourish thee, lest thou come to poverty, lest thou fall into destitution, unless it comes to a point where you can do nothing but die of starvation, I will nourish thee. We are destitute, are we not? Spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There Christ doth nourish us, does he not? There he provides us a dwelling place. There he gives unto us all the treasures of heaven. We shall want nothing whatsoever. The riches of Egypt were for his people, as the riches of heaven are for Christ's people. And we see then the peace and reconciliation, verses 12 to 15, with his brothers. Behold, your eyes see the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth. Do you not see the family resemblance here? It is me, it is I, Joseph, your brother, who speaketh to you. Go and tell my father of all the glory in Egypt. Go and tell him of all the things that you have seen here. And haste and bring him down. There is no want in here. There is no need here. It is all provided for you. Bring it all down. Bring them down. Bring the children and your children's children, even your animals. Bring them all down. Share in the glory that God has raised me up to. And then his tenderness and his love for his brethren. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, his true brother, his full brother, wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed his brother, all his other brothers, and wept upon them. And they talked together. This reconciliation, coming together, acknowledging their togetherness, their family ties. Eventually, once he was convinced of their repentance, of their sin against him, here is this coming together. falling upon his brother Benjamin's neck, kissing his brother, weeping with him. Do we not see the father falling upon his prodigal son, weeping, as he's come home, brought together again? Take off his rags, put on his a new cloak, put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, and let's celebrate. Let's rejoice that he who was dead is now alive. Let us rejoice that he who was thought to be dead, Joseph, is now alive. He is a brother. He's alive. And through him they can all live. They're all coming down to Egypt. Get my father down here. Get all of them. Bring them all down here. And I will nourish you. And I will take care of you. I will give you a land to dwell in, that you shall be preserved. What lessons then can we learn in this passage? I'll leave three with you. First of all, in verse 5, Joseph says to them, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." God can use our sin for his glory and for our good. And yet, while he uses our sin for his glory and our good, we must not think that we deserve any praise in all of this. His brothers can say, "Well, because of what we have done, all this has happened, so we have some credit to ourselves." No. There's no credit whatsoever in our sin. The glory of God is that he uses our sin to bring about our good. There's no credit to us that we have sinned against God. It's the glory and the power and the majesty of God that he can take our sin and he can so overrule it and so govern it that he can still bring glory to himself and good to us. We have no credit whatsoever. We deserve no praise or thanks. Joseph's brethren deserve no praise or thanks for selling him in the first place, even though God has used that to raise him up for their deliverance. They cannot say, "We did a part, therefore we deserve credit." It was sinful, it was wicked, and there's no excuse for it. We are to grieve our sins because we have offended our God. And yet, because God can bring good out of it, we give praise and glory to him. He will receive all the glory and all the praise for his overriding our sin and bringing good out of it. Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Shall we sin more, that there should be more grace? He says, God forbid. If we are dead to sin, if we have been made alive in Jesus Christ and we're dead to sin, how then shall we continue on in sin? How shall we live in sin that grace should all the more abound? No, God forbid. We cannot justify our sins because the end may be good. We glorify God because the end is good. Our sin is still sin that deserves punishment. And secondly, in verse 7, Joseph said to his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance." The purpose was that the house of Jacob would be preserved. That it would not be wiped out in the famine, but that there would be a generation and generation continuing on, a posterity of God's people in the earth. It wasn't so much the deliverance of Egypt as the preservation of Jacob's household. Yes, Egypt was certainly blessed by it. Egypt did profit by it. Just as Potiphar's household was blessed and God caused his house to prosper when he had elevated Joseph to a position of authority in the household. But it was because of Joseph that Potiphar's household was blessed and prospered. It was because of Joseph that Egypt prospered. And for 7 years, there was a mighty harvest. And God caused it to prosper. But ultimately, it was the goal and purpose of God to preserve the household of Jacob. In due time, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know the God of Jacob, or the God of Joseph, did not know Joseph. And they turned upon the Israelites, the Hebrews, and made slaves out of them. The purpose was not for the good of Egypt, though they did benefit from it, but it was for the household of Jacob. Matthew Henry says, God's Israel is a particular care of God's providence. God's Israel is a particular care of God's providence. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That which belongs to God, that which is precious to God, is the household of Jacob, is his people. And so he will cause his people to prosper. They shall not be wiped out. There shall be a posterity down through the generations. And nations in which they dwell, God may indeed cause them to be prosperous, that they may benefit from it. But his eye is upon his own people, that they shall prosper. Those who bless thee, he said to Abraham, them will I bless. But those who curse thee, them will I curse. So a nation that has Christians within its communities, within its borders, is a blessed nation, unless they turn against them, and then the curse and wrath of God will come upon them. So it was God's preservation of his peculiar people. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, not just Egypt, but in all the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then thirdly and finally, when we look at verses 14 and 15, he fell upon his brother Benjamin and wept. He kissed all his brethren. Surely we can see the forgiveness of Joseph to his brother. If you look back over the previous chapters and see all that they had done against him, all that their heart was against him, the animosity, the malice, they could not even speak to him civilly. Their treatment of him was abhorrent. And yet he says to them, he weeps upon them and he receives them. Be not grieved or angry. God has done all of this. And he receives them unto him. Come unto me, come near, he said. That peace and reconciliation for those who had grievously sinned against him. He was fully persuaded of their genuineness, of their repentance. And there was the forgiveness of sin and the reuniting of a fractured family. And surely in this portion, we can see the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness towards sinners. When we read through the Gospels, and time again, they had pushed him away. They had sought to kill him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Even from one of his own number who betrayed him, and how they physically abused him and beat him, put him on that cross. And they were standing around the foot of the cross and mocking and scorning. He says he's the Son of God. Well, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And yet, in Luke 23, verse 34, what do we read? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The forgiveness of Christ. And when we look back at our own lives and how we despise the gospel and how we treated other Christians and what we thought of God and his word, we did absolutely nothing to warrant forgiveness. But as a work of grace and mercy in the heart of God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't fully grasp what's happening here. They don't realize that this is the Son of God, that they're hanging on the cross. They think he's just a mere man. Joseph's brethren knew full well what they were doing. They hated their brother. They wanted to get rid of him. But they didn't know the plan and purpose of God. They thought they were doing away with their brother and that the dreams that his brother had would come to nothing. And yet they didn't realize they were actually fulfilling the purpose of God. And so the people who crucified Christ didn't know what they were doing. Well, they knew that they hated him. They knew that they were crucifying him. They thought that this heretic would come to an end and all his blasphemy would come to an end. But they didn't know that they were actually fulfilling the purpose of God, and through their actions, God is making a way open for salvation. They can't see the bigger picture. They're ignorant of that and don't fully understand what it is they're doing. And because of that, he says, Father, forgive them. The forgiveness of Christ seen in the life of Joseph. How forgiving are we? When we think of how they offended Joseph, when we think of how we have offended God, are we ready to forgive when someone offends us? Is their offense so heinous, so much worse than our offending God, that we cannot forgive? Joseph tested his brothers. It wasn't until he tested them and they acknowledged their sin and there was repentance and a change of heart that he showed forgiveness. But there was a willingness to forgive. I'm not suggesting that we just blurt out, I forgive you, every time someone offends us. But if there is repentance, do we forgive? We turn to God and, Father, forgive me for my sins. But Jesus warns us that if we do not forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. When people do acknowledge their sin, do we have this forgiveness of Christ? Do we have the same attitude that Joseph had? When there was repentance, he received it. And he embraced them. He fell upon them with weeping. I think that in the beginning, he could maybe sense the pain of his father. But I think here, It's weeping with joy and rejoicing at being reconciled together. We thank God that for His mercy and His grace towards us, and that He has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. Let us then acknowledge the faults and feelings of others, and with a repentance in our heart, let us show forth forgiveness towards them. We forgive others, and we will be forgiven of our Father in heaven for our own sins. Amen. Let's turn to our final psalm.